Everybody get enough break in? Good deal. All right, well, let's go ahead and start with a word of prayer, and then we'll get going. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are grateful to be here, thankful for your plan. Thank you for the word. We just ask for concentration today, ask for alertness. We know getting close to lunch here, so we just pray for ability to stay awake and ask for your guidance and just ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. So we've been talking about, of course, love, and we made our way to the word abide here. Abide's an important word because it has to do with fellowship, the fellowship of the believer. And when you think about love, you think about a relationship. And when you think about a relationship, you have to have some kind of fellowship that's always involved that goes along with love. And that's exactly what God gives us the ability to do. He gives us the Holy Spirit, and He gives us the ability to not only deal with our sins, but confess them in a way where we can maintain or at least keep a handle on our fellowship through that maintenance of sin, and also the intake of the Word of God, right? We all want to be consistent in that. So fellowship is important. Now, here we are. I wanted to read, because we just saw abides and perfected, and remember that same word was in chapter 2, verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. So keeping his word and commandments is directly related to God abiding in us. No doubt about that. And I think you made that connection, hopefully, in your head. And also, his love being brought to completion or realized in the believer. So there's a couple things happening there. But the bottom line is it always goes back to keeping his word. Are we being consistent? Are we being obedient? You know, there's a lot of things that happen once the Word of God is in your soul. We can express that. We can live it. We can live it through the Holy Spirit. But we don't necessarily have to make it difficult. God always keeps it easy for us. He keeps it simple. He says, if you just be positive, if you take in the Word, take in my Word, keep my Word, be obedient, I'll take care of the rest, which is absolutely what He does. And so there's nothing hard about this. And then the result of that is God, here we see that his love is perfected in us, and then we are able to express that love toward other individuals. So we'll go back to chapter 4. John says, by this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. Now we should have known, if we're dealing with fellowship, we're dealing with the abiding in us, The Spirit is going to be mentioned. And it was. The Spirit is mentioned right here. One of the things that I noticed was there's two sides of abiding. There's the manward side and there's the Godward side, right? We see that. We've been seeing this multiple times. We abide in Him and He in us. So there's two things coming together here. This isn't one-sided. This is both-sided. There has to be a response from us, and God's response is always the same, right? It's always consistent. It's always what He does, because His Word tells us that He is faithful to us in all these areas. So we abide in Him and He in us, but that shouldn't surprise you, because that's what fellowship is all about. It's all about participating with a relationship with two people, or even multiple people. When we talk about fellowship, we have to begin to think about some type of response. And now we're specifically dealing with your response and God's response coming together in fellowship. And it's really a beautiful picture, because as you well know, we can have fellowship with God, but not necessarily fellowship with other people. But at the same time, that should not hinder your ability, your side, to abide. Because you're still abiding in Him. The source is the same. So those relationships can be affected by what you are doing in your position, in your relationship in Christ. Because see, when you're abiding in Him and He in us, there you go. You're now setting the example. You're now living the spiritual, the Christian way of life in a way that is pleasing to God. And we already know that we're able to take advantage of that love. So it doesn't matter if you're not receiving a fellowship from the human side. We just need to make sure this is correct. And God is always going to pull His weight, as you well know. It really boils down to us. God wants to stay. He wants to remain. He wants to abide. He wants to come and dwell and sit down and have dinner, as Revelations 3:20 says. It's a picture of fellowship, sitting down and enjoying where He's at. See, when He deals with sin, He doesn't want to hang around, right? This is fellowship, not that you're unsaved or anything. That's not what I'm talking about. We're talking about a relational aspect of the Christian way of life. Just like a child, just like a friend, just like any relationship, when something happens, there's a shift. Something kind of jolts that relationship. Well, in order to get that fellowship back, I mean, there's a lot of human ways, you know, that we do that. But God's way is very specific. And so that's why it's very clear that if we want God to abide in us, we have to maintain or do our part in that fellowship aspect of His plan. Now, and then look at the next phrase. How are we to abide with God? Because He has given us His Spirit. That's how. It even says because. In other words, the cause or the reason why we're able to do this. Not on our own. It's not something good that we did. It's because He has given us His Spirit. His Spirit. Specifically, this is pointing to God, the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit, His Spirit. And that makes perfect sense, doesn't it? Everything that you know about the Holy Spirit, God knew we were weak. He knew we had a sin nature. He knew we would fail. He knew we would break fellowship. And so He gave us a helper. He gave us someone to empower us to be able to maintain that harmony in the relationship. And that's what this is dealing with. It's just telling us here's another grace aspect of God's plan for our lives, in that not only can we abide in Him and Him in us, but the reason for that is because He's given us the Holy Spirit. So it's very clear here that the Holy Spirit plays a major part in both of these sides of abiding. And God's love being in us. Now, last I checked, love is one of the fruits of the Spirit. Let's look at that. But the fruit of the Spirit is love. What do you know? It's first on the list. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Now, isn't it kind of interesting that love is right here at the beginning? Right off the bat. Usually when there's a list in Scripture, it starts with the first thing for a specific reason. Things are ordered in a specific way because God saw fit to order them in that way. Now, what if I were to take this love and say that every one of these pieces following love fits right back into love? We can have every single one of these things included, I think we can prove this from Scripture. All these aspects are actually part of love. I'm not saying that this is the application of this verse, but this is a application of this verse. These aspects that we're looking at here have to do with love. No doubt about that. And that's why we have the command in 1 Corinthians 16:14. Let all that you do be done in love, because it's that important. It's that high level of an application or an attribute that we must have, because there's a lot involved in love. This isn't just walking in the Spirit. This is an applicational aspect, stage two. Not just being filled. This is actually living and applying and thinking in this way. So we're going in a little bit deeper now. Let all that you do be done in love. Another translation says, do everything in love. That makes it clear. It leaves nothing out. So to me, this is a commandment that everything that comes from us should be based out of love, coming from a motivation of love. Now think about that when you think about decisions that you make towards other people. When things are coming from love, we make a different kind of decision if it wasn't coming from love. And I'm not saying it doesn't have to be, you know, a lot of times when we think of love, we think of something, you know, like a fairy floating around with a Cupid floating around with a bow and arrow and shooting people with it. That's not what this is referring to. Love can be firm. Love can be, as you can see in the verse, love can be faithful, gentle. Love can have self-control as well. It must have self-control, which means it doesn't go overboard necessarily in loving, if I can use that phrase. I'm thinking of all the grandmothers in here with the grandchildren. There is an overboard to love. But I think you get the point. So our thoughts and actions should be sourced in divine love. That's what it means. In other words, before we make a decision based out of something else, like anger, frustration, we have to have that fellowship, confession of sin, fellowship, decision after that. And guess what comes out of that? Then you're making the decision based out the right motivation and in love, which includes a lot of things. Love has a lot of things packed into it, as we're beginning to see. So 1 John 4:14, it says, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Moving along in John, the word seen here is theaomai, and it means to gaze or to contemplate as a spectator. Almost as understanding the significance of what you're viewing and the greatness of it. It means to observe intently and grasp its significance. It's to see so as to significantly impact or influence the viewer. So when John says that we have seen, he's being dead serious. He's coming from not only a physical sight, that he walked with Jesus Christ, saw Jesus Christ, talked to Jesus Christ, watched him die on a cross, and Jesus spoke to him from the cross. So when he says, I have seen, he has seen. For he's coming from a soul, sight, physical, spiritual. This is everything. And it makes sense, right? Considering what all John went through with Jesus Christ. And he had a very close relationship to Christ as well. So notice that he's not focused, at least in this passage, on the humanity of Christ. But the fact that he was sent here for the very purpose of providing salvation to the world. That's what he mentions here. That's the aspect he's bringing out in this passage. And by the way, this is another good verse for unlimited atonement. If anyone's having a problem, maybe they believe in limited atonement, that God only died for certain people. This is a good verse for unlimited atonement. Christ died for the world. See, he says, we have seen and what else? Testify. You see that word? Martyreo. It's where we get our word martyr from. Martyr. This is a good word. It means to offer firsthand authentication in favor of someone, in this case, Jesus Christ. It means to bear witness with your life, both words and deeds, which, by the way, both go back to our thoughts. If you're going to be a witness, if you're going to be any kind of testimony, if you're going to, that's where the word testify comes from. If you're going to do anything when it comes to being a martyr or a witness, it has to be coming from a thought process. This has to be something that is a part of you and deeply embedded in you that you desire to do. We serve not because that's what we're supposed to do. We serve because we have a desire to serve. That's why God has given us the free will to do so. Because he wants you not just to do it like a robot. You know, you tell yourself, that's how it starts, right? Do this, do that. But eventually the goal is to get them to the point where they do it on their own. And that's what God's given us the ability to do. It means to confirm or attest something on the basis of personal knowledge or belief, to bear witness or to be a witness. So, you know, if God abides in us and us in him, we will live a life that authenticates and affirms that. No doubt. That's what John is saying here. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. In other words, I'm not just saying it. I'm actually understanding it. I'm living it. It's a passion of mine, and I want to tell you about it. That's what this verse is telling me. And that should be all of our attitudes. You know, if you have something you're holding on to that's that exciting, that is that great, who has broken us out of the slave market of sin, you want to tell people about that. You should want people to be a part of that. And I think we can see as well, just in a different way. Not in John's way, of course. We didn't walk with Jesus Christ, but Jesus Christ can be a personal part of your life. Remember, this is a relationship. This is Christianity. This is a relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not separate. So when you see, you can have a vision and a clear understanding about who he is and what he does in your life, right? So, and here we are to verse 15. It says, whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. Here we are again with this abiding coming from both directions. It's kind of a continual thing that's coming up, right? But now we see that we see something that's authenticating that abiding. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God. So first we saw that we've seen a couple things that had to do with God abiding, right? The first one was, if we divinely love one another, we know that God abides in us and us in God. Then we saw that God abides in us as a result that he has given us his Spirit a few verses back. And now we're seeing whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him. So which one is it? Well, you can't exclude one and then plug in the other two. It's all three. It's all three. So I think we need to look at this word confesses. Because instantly in my mind, I think of confession of sin when I see the word confession. And actually, this is the same word, that the Greek word that is used in confession of sin. But this is not talking about the subject of sin. It's talking about confessing that Jesus is the Son of God. So let's look at what it means. I couldn't fit it all in here, the definition, so I'll just tell it to you. The word you can see is homologeo. It means to commit oneself to do something for someone. Now keep this in mind. I'm going to read you all the definitions because I think they all relate somewhat to the way this is being used. It means to share a common view or be of common mind about a matter. It means to concede that something is factual or true. It means to profess publicly, to profess in a manner accessible to or observable by the public. Now, I think all these are coming into play here in some form or fashion. The first way is there's a common view that you have with the truth. You have a common view with the Savior, with His mind, the mind of Christ, with His Scripture. There's got to be a common view before you even confess, before you even say anything you've got to think. There's also to concede that something is factual or true. Notice that when we confess, that's what we do. We concede that the sin that we're confessing in fact happened. We're basically acknowledging something as truth that we know. That's what confess is. We're just acknowledging the fact of what is going on and what we have in Christ, and that is coming out as a result. That confession happens in the mind first and after happens outwardly. Of course, we know confession of sin does not. That's between you and God, right? That is a private issue. But you can see where that profess publicly comes in with this word when it comes to witnessing. So there's an acknowledgement that happens here. And there's not a that you don't feel bad about it. You're not ashamed about it. Because remember, when we're talking about love, in their verse it says love casts out fear. There's a reason it says that. Because love is more powerful than any feelings of fear of your love that can ever come into that. The love bond casts out fear. And this verse is showing us that when we have that relationship and that fellowship and that bond, God is abiding in us. We have that love and we're able to excitedly express it in a way where we can confess that Jesus is the Son of God. And you know, that seems to be hard for many people, but apparently it was also hard for these believers, and it's hard for many believers today. You know, I get that. Let me show you what I'm talking about by seeing what Jesus had to say about confessing Him. Let's look at some scripture. Matthew 10:32 says, "Therefore, everyone who confesses Me before men, I will also confess him before My Father who is in heaven." You know, that sounds like a benefit. That sounds like a definite advantage. In other words, if you're proud of who you are and what you stand for in Christ, and you are confessing Him before, this one's referring to specifically men. This is talking about other people. He's going to confess you before the Father who is in heaven. That's a perk. So you can definitely hear that this is something that the believer does. You can also hear that there's benefit to doing so. Another thing to note here is the object of confessing. It's God in the case of sin, or it's man. But notice that they're both rooted in God. We're professing directly to God, or we're confessing to man about God. Don't let that confuse you. So we're talking about speaking about the deity of Christ before men. Look at Luke 12:8. Here's another one. "And I say to you, everyone who confesses Me before men, the Son of Man will confess Him also before the angels of God." We don't think a lot about when we talk to people about who God is, about who Jesus Christ is. About not only He was just a man, He was just a prophet, He was the actual God and man in one person who died on the cross for our sins. Look at the impact. Look at the impact. We're talking about the angels knowing about what you just did. That's important. Because that's rooted in the ultimate freedom of every single person that becomes a believer in Jesus Christ. So you better be darn right that when we talk about it, it's very important. And Scripture's telling us that it's important because look who's all else is finding out about it. Not just us or the other person. It goes into the spiritual realm here. And then we have here, and here's a good one. This is a good one to keep in the back of your mind. John 12:42-43. Nevertheless, many, even of the rulers, believed in him, but because of the Pharisees, they were not confessing him, for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue. For they loved the approval of men rather than the approval of God. So when we think of confessing, when it comes to talking about who God is, we know that it's first rooted in the thought process in order for you to even confess, or we're not going to do it. It's got to be, there's a certain level of understanding, certain level of growth, a certain level of dedication and faithfulness that has to come from the believer. Okay? But we also see that there's certain things that can keep us from doing that. There's things that can keep us from doing that, and it's man. Men and women. Because these people right here were believers, but they had fear. They had fear of man. So they didn't want to talk about who and what God was. They didn't want to confess him, Jesus Christ. They didn't want to do any of these things. Why? Because that goes right back to that relational aspect. Where was their priority at? For they love the approval of man rather than the approval of God. Are you going to catch slack for talking about Jesus Christ? Yeah, you will. Are people not going to like it when you talk about Jesus Christ? Some won't. Are you going to get a response immediately? No, many times you don't. So a lot of these things can discourage you unless you have that bond, that relationship's intact, and you're motivated to talk about it. That's the bottom line. Remember what our original verse said, though. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. That's where we were. So it takes knowing and loving God before you come to the point of talking about him with others. Isn't that something? At least genuinely, we could say. We know anybody can talk about him, but this is referring to, this is Scripture, so we know this is coming from the soul. This isn't just to please men. I'm not just witnessing to get numbers, check off boxes, right? This is not what this is referring to. Let's talk about how many people we save. No, this is referring to receiving or seeking the approval of God, not man. Not man. There's a big difference there. I'm not saying numbers are bad, but you know, that's a very slippery slope when it comes to approval. Who are we seeking approval from? I would stay away from that. And when it comes to Jesus Christ, there's a bigger reason to talk about him, since he is the focal point of not only our life, but the gospel message. That he's what you live by. He's what we live our life by. He's, you know, everything that we know is from the Word of God, and that's who we stand for. That's what we are. So the result of that is what? Let somebody know about it. Let somebody know about what you have. It's not getting any better around here. But it all goes back. Without knowing and loving God, you will seek the approval of men rather than God. See, there's no sacrifice in that. There's sacrifice in love. When you love someone, you're going to sacrifice for them. And that's where this is coming in. Love takes you out of your comfort zone, per se, because you're motivated. The bond of the love is more important, more real to you than any uncomfortableness that you can experience. I mean, I think the martyr is the very visible example of that. They'll die for Jesus Christ. They go to another country to witness, not concerned about life, about death, because they're not seeking the approval of man. They're seeking the approval of God. I think that's the ultimate picture, right? I'm not saying you should all go be martyrs and die. What I'm just showing you is an example. An example. So, divine love focuses on priority and what truly matters, which in this case is not the approval of men. See what really matters? But the majority of people, even believers, even growing believers, we even have a tendency to seek the approval of men. Very easy to do. Easy to do. The word approval in that verse we looked at, John 12:43, means praise, honor, approval, or glory. See, when you're seeking the praise from men, that's where you fall off the deep end right there. Because our motivation is no longer to please God, but we've switched over to pleasing man. It's actually coming from a place of self-righteousness. We're looking to please self, looking to glorify self. Where's the sacrifice in that? There's no sacrifice. There's a sacrifice to other people, I think. There's no sacrifice to self. There's no sacrifice to your relationship with Christ. It's easy to do that. We can all do that. Everybody does that. This is what I'm trying to get to. And then I think the next verse kind of sums everything up that was previously mentioned. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. It's interesting that we've kind of talked about these different pieces here and there, different aspects, you know, and it's kind of bringing it all together. But see, there's a little bit different component here. Did you notice? It said we have to come to know and have believed. Believed. You can't take the faith component out of this whole process. You've got to believe what you hear, and you have to take it as something that's real, or otherwise it's not going to be real. It won't be real. Believe means that you trust, that you accept it as truth. It means that you believe it by faith, which is exactly what happens whenever we study the Word of God, or doesn't happen. It could go both ways. Either we believe it and accept it as absolute truth, and it changes your thought process, it changes your life, or it doesn't. There's really no in between, I don't think. How real is it to you? How true is it? You know, we as human beings, the way we feel about the Word doesn't change the fact that it's the Word. It doesn't mean that just because I don't feel like following that, I don't feel like doing this, doesn't change the fact that it's absolutely truth and it's from the Word of God. It's from God Himself to the pages of Scripture, right? Which we have, by the way. And He preserved. And I think that during that process, whenever we study God's Word, that's what we learn about. We learn and we grow in the fact that we believe, but that in that faith, your faith is growing along the way because of the knowledge that you have about your God that you know so personally, Jesus Christ. So knowing God and having His love takes faith in the object in order to express it, or you could say apply it. No doubt about it. So this word abide, look how many times it is here. Three times in this verse. Abide, abide, abide. That's a lot of times in two sentences. But it just reminds us, remember, that this is a picture of fellowship with God. Fellowship. I imagine a family living in the same house. Everyone doing their part. No bad attitudes. Harmony between all. Loving one another. And a sense of joy that we can have from that. Now we're all thinking, that's impossible. But I think you get the idea, right? Especially if you got kids. usually people don't tend to pull their part because we have sin natures and none of us are able to rise up to those expectations. But hey, if we have our part in Christ, we can pull our part. We can. See, when we can live in a means that is beyond our means through the Holy Spirit, that's when we can pull our part. That's the only way we can do it. Otherwise, no one's going to love correctly. No one can love correctly because we don't know how unless we learn it through God Himself. God has to abide in us. So you get the idea of abiding or remaining or staying, that sense of fellowship. And I wanted to read you that passage from Revelation 3:20 because this has to do with someone that has gotten off track and God is warning them. But then later on in the verse, you see that they have responded and they've come back and there's a sense of fellowship. And you can see it all here. It says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door." See, not only hear, but take action in your life. Is it real? Are you applying? This is actually living it. "Opens the door, I will come in to him and will dine with him and he with me." See, it's a picture of fellowship is what it is. This is not saying an unbeliever or a believer. This is a believer. This is talking about fellowship right here. Fellowship. This has to do with, this specific verse has to do with responding to God's warning discipline. That's the knocking. That's the knocking. We all get the knocking from time to time, at least when you stay out too long. Actually, we usually just get surprised because we'll stay, you know, we'll be out of fellowship for not very long. God expects a lot more out of you. So the discipline comes a lot sooner and a lot faster than a baby believer who's just, you know, who needs the knocking. I don't think you necessarily need 10 knocks. You might get one or two, but you get the idea. God always, grace always precedes judgment. Always. Always precedes judgment. That's just God's love. He's going to knock. Some way or somehow he will knock. You might have missed it. You might ignore it. But he's going to knock. He's going to let you know. See, that's part. I think we can pick up a part of love right there. Keep people aware of what's happening. Let them know. Let them know before something really bad happens. Isn't that what he's doing to us? Yes. And then verse 17. 1 John 4:17. "By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." Wow. So this has to do with not just fellowship, not just loving God, not just confessing Christ to other people. It has to do with the judgment seat. It has to do with how you feel about being judged at the end of your life. It has to do with your confidence about death. So there's a lot here, but literally it starts out with "in this." In what? I think this is pointing back to actually fellowship, abiding in us and us in him. "In this, love is perfected with us so that we may have confidence." Now, the opposite of confidence is worry, shame from no abiding, from no fellowship, from no fruit, from no love of personal relationship with God. That's not a good feeling. We all want to be confident when we arrive to the judgment seat of Christ. Because remember, all believers will be judged. Every single one of us. And it's not based on your sins. It's based on what you did. And it's based on how you did it. Sins aren't going to be mentioned. Sins were paid for at the cross. And be like, "Oh, I thought he was going to count my sins." And no, he's going to count your works. And he's going to see, were they in the Holy Spirit or not? Were they divine good or were they dead works? There can only be two. One's going to burn up, the wood, hay, and stubble. And the precious stone and the gold are going to remain. Which one do we have, right? So we all want to make sure that we are doing everything according to God's word. That's why it's so important, I think, to get in the details. Otherwise, how do we know? How do we know? We can't know unless we get into it like this. So with that being said, next time we'll look at, we'll continue this and we'll get into, actually we're going to be in 1 John for a little while longer, and then we'll continue in God's love. It's a good subject. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful and grateful to be here. We always trust in the fact that you are providing a way for us to continue in your plan and supporting us with your love. We know that you have provided the most important God person in our life, which is Jesus Christ, because this is the point that we all know that you have provided a way for us to not only escape sin and death, but have eternal life because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And what he did was he paid the debt. He paid the spiritual death problem that we are all born into in this world. And he took care of it. But he does have one requirement of us, and that we believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That's the moment you have appropriated the cross of the death of Christ to you as a person, and you are once and for all saved in eternal life forever. We thank you for these things. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.